Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, November 12th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. We're continuing today in the Gospel of John, and now we're picking up with John chapter 4, at least the first half, verses 1 through 26. You see, Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he stops at Jacob's well. And what does he encounter there? A Samaritan woman. And he breaks all kinds of social and cultural norms. And what does he do? He talks to her. But he engages in a profound conversation with her, though. And so even though, you know, people might have not approved of him speaking with a woman alone, especially a Samaritan woman, Jesus takes that opportunity to reveal himself to her as the source of living water that quenches a deeper thirst than any earthly water could satisfy. He goes on to expose her past, but he offers her grace. He unveils the truths about worship, and he declares openly to her that I who speak to you am he. Who is he? The Messiah. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We're so grateful for the work they do for the kingdom and for their support. So would you do me a favor? Why don't you go and support them a little bit? How can you do that? Just by visiting all the ways that they can support you. See, isn't it a wonderful relationship we have with some of these RSOs and these organizations? Lutheran Heritage Foundation specializes in translation, publication, and distribution of all kinds of wonderful Bible and Reformation-oriented material that you can send or use in your ministry to people who don't speak English, but still obviously need to hear the Word of God. So whether you're interacting with folks just down the road or around the world, LHF has something to help you. That's lhfmissions.org. And when you're there checking them out, why don't you sneak over to your email client and send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Just send me a message. Tell me where you're listening from, how long you've been listening. Thy Strong Word has been on the air for 10 years this year, and I've been around. This is my third year, but I tell you what, I love hearing from folks, and so that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just send me an email, whether you have a question or thought or anything. But if you do have a comment or maybe even a correction, maybe Pastor and I get something wrong, you can be part of the conversation. Now, today, I unfortunately won't be able to share your comment or question live on the air because we are pre-recorded today. But I'll still respond, and maybe we'll get it on the next show. So anyway, that's thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me more casually on X, used to be called Twitter, at Pastor Boo, and also on Facebook. Let's get to it, right? I can hear you at home, folks. I hear you saying, all right, come on, let's get to it. We're going to right now with the Reverend John Lekumsky. He is a pastor and a co-host of Wrestling with the Basics, also right here on KFUO Radio. Good morning, Pastor Lekumsky. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo, and it's good to be back on the show. We're back in the St. Louis area now, although you're still up in Minnesota. God bless you, because it won't be long, and you'll be shoveling snow.
Oh, I'm telling you. You know, one of the wonderful things about being in a parsonage is the church kind of throws in the snow removal with the rest of the church. You know, I may not have a place to retire to, but boy, I don't have to shovel snow right now. So that's good.
No, that is a blessing. Yeah,
we're taking
well care. If we're up north, we get it because our HOA takes care of it. But you're right, down here in New Athens, if we get any snow, I'm on my own.
Oh, man. So. You know, of course, in St. Louis, it's all about ice. I mean, snow's bad too, I remember that. So I don't envy those days, but at least they're not here yet. And I like the chilly fall weather. I like having that as a season. And in southern Minnesota, we have a little bit of a fall. So that's pretty good. Let's look at what we're going to be talking about today. And I already mentioned it to the folks. It's going to be John chapter 4. Yesterday, we were discussing John the Baptizer again, you know, and Jesus's disciples and he were out there baptizing folks. You know, we did the little back and forth of whether or not Jesus himself was baptizing. We concluded, I don't know, probably not. But the point is, they're out there baptizing, and what do John's disciples say? They complain. They say, or at the very least, they're a little anxious. They're like, John, this guy, you vouched for him, and now he's out there baptizing folks. And so John tells him, he says, you know, listen, I've told you this from the beginning. I'm not here to build up my own kingdom, so to speak. I'm here to bear witness to he who's to come. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the best man. And that's wonderful. We love to see that. We even, Pastor Lecumseh, we even talked a little bit about how Jesus, certainly, and John and the prophets and the apostles, you know, they're all talking about the same thing. And that is, of course, Jesus and the gift that he brings. And I said, that's kind of like in the LCMS, you know, the hope, the idea of sharing a confession is that no matter where you go, if the guy's doing his job, he might be a really great preacher, or maybe he could use a few tips. You know, he might preach short and impactful sermons, or maybe he preaches a long one that just draws you in, or maybe you can't wait till it's over, you know. But here's the point. We're all talking about Jesus. So this is why we don't compete with one another, or at least we shouldn't, just like John and Jesus didn't compete with each other.
And I think that's the great thing about all the shows on KFUO from this daily Bible study, Wrestling with the Basics we do on Saturday. I mean, that's always our goal. When it's done, we don't want people thinking about us, but we do want their attention focused on Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, as you'll hear if you read a little bit further than what we'll read today in John chapter 4.
Yeah, and that makes sense too, because you know this thought is continuing to go on. In fact, you know, we talked about this before, but we have these chapters and verses. Sometimes that can interrupt the flow. It kind of does a little bit, which is why I brought some of that stuff back in. Now, before we dig in on our own, though, to our text for today, let's just kick us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start with chapter 4, verse 1.
So, Lord, that's what all of this is about. That's what these shows are about. That's what your scripture is about, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So help us to listen carefully to what Jesus does here, so that we both will be assured that Jesus loves us, and we will also then remember that he loves all the people around us too, because I think that has an incredible impact upon how we treat people, so that we would grow in faith through your word, which is your promise through the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Here we are. The Pharisees are back on the scene. John's disciples were arguing with a Jew about sort of the purification rituals, and that's what brought about this conversation with John about Jesus. As we'll see, the Pharisees now are a little concerned about this Jesus guy, but probably with a different perspective than John. We'll pick it up with chapter 4, verse 1.
Say, Pastor Boo. Mm-hmm. Before we read the verse, can I make just one comment about the context we have here?
I'd be disappointed if you didn't.
Because you've alluded to this, and one of the things we learned in the last chapter is that for God so loves the world, right? Mm-hmm. Although I don't think people really believe that. My wife said, I believe it. So maybe people. My point is, I think we hear that and think, obviously he doesn't love all the world. But yeah, there's probably people in the world he loves, right? Nice people, good people, respectful people. Yeah, that's probably what he means. And it almost seems like that is what he means because, like you said, you had the story of John the Baptist, and you can't get better than John the Baptist. My goodness, Pastor Boo, here is the greatest man born of women, and yet he's so humble. I just must decrease so that he may increase, he says. And we had Nicodemus in chapter 3, too. And again, a good, decent guy. You don't get to be an elder, a rabbi, a member of the Sanhedrin, unless you're a pretty outstanding fellow. And of course, the wonderful thing about Nicodemus is he actually chooses Jesus, doesn't he? He comes to see Jesus. And so, I guess those are the kind of people that God loves. And what I really like about this text is now John says, actually, that's not the only people he loves. In fact, he loves people that probably most people wouldn't think deserve God's love. In fact, as we'll discover as we read through this text, I don't think that this lady's own people really like her. And I don't know that she loves herself either, if you think about some of the things she does. But obviously Jesus loves her. And so I think that's what's really exciting about this text, to see Jesus really does love the world. Even some people maybe we don't think deserve his love, but that's kind of great for us to know too, if ever we feel like we don't deserve his love. maybe he does love us, or maybe he does. He does. So I just wanted to share that preliminary thought.
And to that very point, you know, the first three verses of this, it's kind of a transition. John mentions the Pharisees that I was leading up to. The point of the whole text naturally is focused on Jesus's interaction with this woman. But while Jesus might have been trying to avoid some conflict with the Pharisees in what we see coming up next, because he kind of just bails on them, which is fine. He's not ready to confront them just yet. But I think putting the Pharisees in our mind, as we then go into this, as you said, Jesus reaching out to the people who some people, maybe a lot of people, would think are not worth it, the Pharisees would have been in that camp. They would have not, for various reasons, even talked to this woman. And so I think just putting the Pharisees in our mind the way John does is very intentional, so we can reflect on what we know about them and what we're getting ready to learn about Jesus. All right, so we'll pick it up then with verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." That's the end of verse 9. Obviously, Jesus is going to respond, but let's just stop there for the moment. But yeah, we get the Pharisees put in our mind, and he has to pass through Samaria. I suspect that's a pretty direct route, but I don't know. I wonder if that has to pass through Samaria is more of a, you know, Jesus has a mission on his way, or if it really is just a, this is the only way to get there. I don't know. Have you put any thought into that?
You know, it's funny, Pastor Boo, because that was exactly the same thought I had about it, because it could simply be, I mean, as you said, geographically speaking, you've got Galilee on the north and you've got Judea on the south. And the impression is as you said, we don't want to mess with the Pharisees right now. And the Pharisees are starting to pick up that Jesus is the one they should be concerned about rather than John the Baptist. So, yeah, naturally, you got to go through Samaria. That's what lays in between Judea and Galilee. So it could just be a geographical note. But on the other hand, we also know that you don't have to go through Samaria. In fact, most Jews hated the Samaritans so much, they would actually go a long way around, cross the river, and come up the other side so they don't even have to go through Samaritan territory. So I'm with you. That was my thought, too. I think the necessity there is because there's a gal there in Samaria he's going to bring faith to, and her whole community he's going to give faith to, which, again, that's the point. Anyone else would say, don't even, in fact, isn't it later where James and John say, can we call hellfire down on them?
Right. Oh, my goodness. Right, so, right.
So this is not the people you think you'd want, but he wants them. In fact, we'll see that later. I'm jumping kind of, but we'll see that later. These are exactly the kind of people whom God is seeking, but that's a later verse. So anyway, it's funny because I had the same thoughts. Yeah.
Remind us a little bit about this Jacob's well then, because they're at Jacob's well. It's well known, no pun intended. And John, sorry, I'll be brave and intend my puns from now on. But John purposely mentions that it's Jacob's well. You know, just for those who haven't, you know, been into the Old Testament in a while, who's Jacob? What's his well about?
Well, we care. Of course. But see, I think that's the whole point. So we've got this whole history of the Israelites, and all this would be traced back to Jacob and all things. But it also highlights that at some point, things have gone terribly wrong. That Israel and the nation of Israel had a civil war. I don't know if there was a war necessarily, but they divided up into two kingdoms. And it was only the southern kingdom. It's interesting that we mentioned Judea. Of course, that's the holy kingdom. That's where Jerusalem is. And that's where the promises of God continue to be fulfilled. But in the meantime, you have this other group up in the southern part, or the northern part, I'm sorry, who were overrun by the Assyrians and pretty much wiped out. But what left then was this kind of hybrid society that was both Assyrian, but it also had some Jewish roots, but they don't consider themselves really as Jews anymore. They don't worship at the temple. They've got their own place of worship at Mount Gerizim, their own temple. They've also altered the Bible, much like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses do today. So that's what we're dealing with. And I think that's probably why the mention of Jacob's well there, to remind us that at one point, these were all one people. But no, these Samaritans, they had left. They were heretics. They were half-breeds, which is why Jews wouldn't really necessarily have anything to do with them. And you would think then that God would say, I don't care about those people anymore. I just care about my chosen people in Judea. But we're going to see here now, God never stopped caring for those people, even though they were taken away by the Assyrians and their kingdom was destroyed. But God never stopped loving them as people.
We think of the Samaritan woman who has the flow of blood, and you know, and when she goes to Jesus, she really should only expect, if she truly believes that he's the son of David, as she calls him, if she truly believes that, then she really should expect nothing from him but derision and really destruction, right? Because that was the command, destroy all the Samaritans. Yeah. So when Jesus comes, I think that not only is he showing us that it's not that he's pleased, of course, that the people of God did not obey his will, but it really does go to show you that if you understand the whole story, and if you know that all the Samaritans were supposed to be destroyed, then we should be expecting, okay, so here's the son of David. We're learning about him as John goes along. And then, of course, John's gospel is pretty late, so people know the story, but then they're like, oh, hey, he's running into a Samaritan. Now we're going to see him exercise his messianic judgment against these people. So I think that original hearers would have very well been on the edge of their seat. Like, what is this Jesus guy going to do when he runs into a Samaritan? And not what perhaps they expected, maybe even not what some of them wanted, but he does. He comes to this sycar near the field that Jacob had given to his son. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Now, talk a little bit about, and you know, I've preached this and taught it, but this sixth hour thing, I don't know if you make a lot of hay out of that. Maybe we shouldn't. The sixth hour, is that an odd time for getting water?
Okay, I mean, this is what I was alluding to before, that apparently, since we've already established, you don't want to have anything to do with Samaritans, all right? In fact, like I said, there are some Jews that would just take way out of their way to avoid even going through Samaritan territory. So these are not good people. We shouldn't be dealing with them at all. The second problem, of course, is that she's a woman, and Jesus really shouldn't be talking to a woman either. In fact, my understanding is that even Jewish husbands wouldn't speak to their wives in public. So we got those two things against him. But now we got the third thing, because I don't even think the Samaritans like this woman. Mm-hmm. The point of the 6 hour is it's noontime. And, you know, if you're gathering water, you probably want to go early in the morning. You certainly don't want to wait until the sun is as hot as it could be. The other thing is the normal practice is that all the gals would get together. And you go and you have a little fellowship as you're going to gather the water. This gal's all by herself. She's all alone. So yeah, I think there's significance there. I think the impression we're getting is that nobody really likes this woman, even amongst the Samaritans, and probably rightfully, as we'll see in a little bit, because she's, may I call her a brazen hussy?
That's her reputation, right?
Yeah, she's a husband stealer. She's a man stealer. No, we don't want to be. We don't want anything to do with her. Keep her as far away from us as we can. But see, that's the whole point. John is going out of his way to say, here's a person that everyone would kind of dismiss. And yet this is a person who Jesus has purposely come to visit with and to give her faith. Before we move to further, though, I think it's probably worth noting, too, about Jesus being thirsty here and being wearied. That's just a neat passage, too, because sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get thirsty. I've got a surgery coming up, and for a whole month, I will not be able to eat. I have to have baby food, and I'm not looking forward to that. But it's kind of nice to know that our Lord Jesus, he's been in those spots, too. It's just so nice to remember he really, truly is a human, and so he can fully understand all the kind of human frailties that we all have to deal with. So that's a nice comforting thought as well, I think.
Absolutely. I mean, here he is thirsty. John even says that he's just worn out, worn slap out, I think it says in the Greek. No, but that's what he is. He's worn out. He shows up and he asks for a drink. I think anybody who might take the extra effort to say something to the effect of, Jesus probably didn't really need a drink, he was just trying to open a conversation with this woman, I think they missed the not only the point, but the comfort that you're giving us here through the message. And that is, no, Jesus needed a drink. He was thirsty. And at the same time, he is the source of all living water. It's another one of those, and folks at home, I've been telling you that the irony is coming. Just like Nicodemus going to Jesus at night is ironic because he's not only talking to Jesus in the dark, but he's spiritually in the dark. That's irony. Here, Jesus is thirsty while at the same time being the source of living water where no man will thirst again. So that's irony. Not that John's making it up for the sake of the irony, but he uses this beautiful irony to show us the amazing things about God. So yeah, he comes, he says, give me a drink. And in verse 8, we get a little parenthetical. Yeah, his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So ordinarily, that'd be kind of their job to help out Jesus with that. But the Samaritan woman gets right to the point, I notice. And I don't know if this is in John's retelling or if it's literally the very next thing she says to him. But she's, you know, I'm a woman of Samaria, right? You know, I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus, we didn't say what Jesus said. Let's add what Jesus said.
A couple things. First of all, it's interesting, this whole thirst business that you bring up. Augustine has a great quote about it. He says, Jesus also thirsted after that woman's faith. He thirsteth for this faith for whom he shed his blood. So I thought, that's a neat thought. So he's thirsty, of course, physically. We're not denying that. And that's such a great comfort to us in our physical problems. But I also like that too. Yeah, he's really thirsty for this woman. And as you said, there's the irony. And he's the one that can answer that thirst with the living water. And I also think it's interesting. You've talked about this emphasis on the fact that he's all by himself. The disciples have gone off. And the response of the woman, you know, why are you asking for a drink? I get a little tension there. I think this woman thinks, oh, this guy's kind of coming on to me here.
Oh, right? Interesting.
We're all by ourselves. And, you know, oh, yeah, really? Is that right? You want a drink, do you, buddy? Because we know what kind of woman she is. So I don't know. I'm maybe reading a little more into there than what it is. But you kind of get that already seeing that this is not probably the kind of woman that you and I should be meeting alone in our office.
So it's almost a little bit like, you're not a cop, are you? You have to tell me if you're a cop. She's like, you know, I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. I with your perspective, I'm kind of thinking she's saying it nice and loud. I'm just getting water. You know, that's an interesting take. Obviously, it's speculation, but I think that even that reveals a couple of things. One, when people interacted with Jesus, if they had not been brought to faith, then he's just another guy. And that's really important. You know, even Isaiah talks about the Messiah, not really, you know, I forgot the exact terms, but, you know, he's not really endearing himself to us by like his looks or anything like that. So he's just a guy from her perspective. And now she's going to get a real lesson here, which is wonderful. But yeah, I think there's a lot of those things going on.
Pastor Boo, I'm glad you brought it up because John, you can just see the Holy Spirit working through him because the whole issue of this text is faith. That Jesus has this woman that everybody else would have just abandoned, but his primary goal is he wants her to be a believer. And you can see that progress in the words that she uses. So he's a Jew. That's how she starts by addressing him, which is probably not a really, that's kind of a negative thing, don't you think, coming from a Samaritan?
From a Samaritan.
Yeah. But in a moment, she's going to address him as sir, and then it'll be prophet, and then it'll be Christ. And then, of course, beyond our text, the whole crowd then will address him as savior of the world. But you can see that pattern going on here. And that's how faith works. It's not like we get it all at once. But slowly but surely, the word works in our hearts until we come to we're going to see what it is that Jesus wants us to understand in the next few verses.
And I think that's a good point. I'm glad you brought it up too, because, you know, as we move through this, listen for those things. Keep an eye out for the symbolism, for the ironies. If you hear a detail, especially in John, and you're like, why did he add that detail? I guess he could just be filling in a little bit of a color for the situation, but he also could be pointing to something significant. So I think that's also worth doing. I tell you what, we should point to something significant right now, and that is a break. We are about 27 minutes after, so we're going to take a break. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we come back from these short messages, we will keep on going through John chapter 4. We'll pick it up with verse 10. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend John Lukomsky, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Radio, and he's joined us today for John chapter 4. And before we keep on going, I just want to remind you that if anything grabs your attention, leaves you wondering, don't keep it to yourself. Even if you think, hey, I think you missed the point here talking to us, hey, that's how we learn. So send us a message. Let's engage. Shoot an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me on X and Facebook. Okay, getting right back into it. No delay. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water." A spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw this water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." Okay, so we'll pause it there. Right there at the climax. Yeah, Jesus says, in response to her basically saying, "Hey, I'm a Samaritan woman, beware," or, you know, "What do you want? I don't know what your intentions are." Maybe he's trying to entrap her. Maybe he's, as you said, brother, maybe, you know, she thinks he's, you know, looking for her specifically. He says, "Listen, if you actually knew who it was, who I was, then you'd be asking me for some water." And I love, love, love her response, because it's not in faith yet. And she's Nicodemus, right? Like, yeah, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? She's like, "Where are you going to get that living water? You don't even have a cup." So she doesn't get it yet. And I actually like that, because when we go out, brother, and proclaim the mysteries of God, and you have people out in the world and they say, "That doesn't sound right," or "That's dumb," or "That's, you know, whatever," they don't get it yet, right? And be patient.
And the really big thing here that just kind of goes right over her head is, if you knew the gift of God. Mm-hmm. See, because she, coming out of her background and out of the background of all people who are not believers, it's all about what we have to do. It's all about our works. We'll see that in a moment, too. Even if you're a Samaritan, you still have that concept that there's a special place you have to worship, certain rituals you have to fulfill. And Jesus says, here's the fundamental difference. I'm not asking you to do anything. I want to give you a gift of God. And I think it's interesting, Pastor Boo, that's the only place in the Gospels that word "gift" is used. Isn't that strange? Not chosen in the epistles all the time. And in fact, it's what Peter says on Pentecost. You'll receive the Doria, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I do think it's distinctive that John puts a new term into this whole story of Jesus, and that it's a thing that God gives you. And all we can do is just then give it to us. Give me the drink. And then guess what? You get living water, which again, you know, that the imagery here, as you mentioned before, it's just amazing. And don't you think we're going back to the baptism thing we had with Nicodemus? Because there was the whole water and spirit business there too. And of course, in Acts, you know, be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know, maybe I'm reading too much into that, but I think when he's talking about living water, he's also thinking about baptism, even though maybe he's not explicitly teaching it here.
No, I completely agree with you. In fact, the didache, folks at home who may have heard of that, don't quite remember. The didache is a second century document that basically is kind of like a missal or an altar book or whatever you want to call sort of the how you conduct worship and sort of organize the worship life. And anyway, it has a lot of great things in there. But one of the things it says is, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living water. So some of the earliest Christians made those connections too. And so I think that's worth us jumping on that bandwagon, right? Because this flowing water, living water, like the Hebrew has that connotation of a flowing water. Like the way water is alive is that it's not stagnant and still, it's flowing. A well, though, you know, still generally safe to drink from and often comes from underground waters that are moving around. But still, from your perspective, it's just, oh, I'm just drawing up still water. And I think there's also that kind of visual differences that John's bringing into it. This isn't just something you grab once, but it's something that flows. And of course, he does say that. He says, I stumbled over it when I read it, but he says, yeah, it'll become in him a spring of water welling up, not just one time, but continuing to refresh your soul. And dare I say, the souls of others as you go out and share that water with other people.
Well, and it's interesting, the word there for welling up is actually to leap. It's the same word that's used for the lame man. Remember, who's healed? He goes leaping and rejoicing there in the book of Acts. So you're right. It's a very active, alive. And I love your analysis of the idea of the flowing. It doesn't come to an end. It doesn't stop. And it's intended to go well beyond maybe what we even think it's going to do. I think faith just gets greater and greater. And you begin to see the height, the depth, and the breadth, and the length of the love of God in ways that you never even thought you could see. So yeah, it's all welling up to eternal life. Because again, like you say, she's got the Nicodemus mindset. She's taking everything literally. And Jesus said, yeah, you can get your water out of the well. And you know what happens the next day, you're thirsty. But I'm trying to give you something that is going to give you a life that will last forever. However, in order for you to get this and appreciate it, you need to know something about yourself. And that's what brings us into the next section of the text. So,
yeah. And also, I just want to point out, you know, she refers to Jacob as our father, which, you know, I think that's a shared heritage, right? So the Jews would think it's their father, and the Samaritans would call him their father. And that's all true. They do share that ancestry, but I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know, and I don't think we're told, but is that a dig against this Jewish man who's asking her for water, or is it more conciliatory? I don't know what state of fright she might have been in, so maybe it was even listen, I don't want any trouble. Remember, this is our father Jacob's well, and I know we're way out on a limb in terms of speculation, but that came to my mind.
Well, and it could be that there's a little dig there, because as we get into the next section, she talks about our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So it could be kind of, you think you're superior, better to me because you're a Jew, but really, you know, I think my religion is just as good as yours. And of course, Jesus is going to point out that you've totally misunderstood. We don't care whose religion is. We just want to know what the truth is according to our Heavenly Father, that Father that we both have. Yeah,
I like it. All right, so he says, oh, them, of course, she mentions the father, Jacob. He explains that, yeah, this well's nice and all, but what I'm talking about is something that wells up to eternal life. And she still, I don't think, rather, she still doesn't get it because she says, oh, yeah, I'll take it. Deal. Yeah. Let me have the water because she wants to be saved. She wants to be redeemed. She wants to become a Jew. Give that water to me because I'm sick of coming here to draw water. Nobody likes me. I have to come in the heat of the day. I'm thirsty like anybody else. I want some of that living water you're selling. And Jesus says, okay, fine, go get your husband. And we know what that's setting up.
And I wonder if there might not be just a little bit of mockery there too, maybe, you think that, oh yeah, sure, yeah, give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw water. Like, you're going to be able to do that. But as you pointed out, it's because she doesn't have any understanding at all. But isn't that the beauty of this, Pastor Boo? Because again, we'd probably just give up on her. This gal is so hard-headed and so stubborn that she's obviously set in her ways as a Samaritan. It's not even worth wasting our time. But no, Jesus is just going to keep drilling down until he gets this woman. Because see, that's the thing we need to understand too. Faith isn't something we're going to do. It's something that Jesus is going to give us. And sometimes he has to kind of work on us. And we might not really like some of the things he does to us, but we just remember that's the point. He wants to give us this living water, this water that wells up into eternity. And he's determined. He's determined to do that for you and me too.
I like that aspect that you brought out. That is that she could be sarcastic a little bit, but and I would argue in a defensive way, if that's true, you know, whether it was back when you guys were children, or maybe even as an adult, or maybe as a Christian, you've experienced this or whatever. But those who find themselves on the outside of groups, maybe poked fun at, and again, school's an unfortunate time that this happens a lot, you become suspicious of someone being nice to you. You think, what's the catch? Or are you just setting me up to make fun of me? And you know, when he tells her this whole yarn about living water, it's possible that if nothing else but a defense mechanism, she goes, oh yeah, sure, give me the living water. Yeah, that way I don't have to be thirsty. It's kind of like this sarcasm, but also like, I'm not going to fall for this. And then Jesus says, well, go and call your husband and come here. And I wonder if in her mind she's, yep, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. So then she goes, well, I don't have a husband. And we're going to keep reading this. But when we read this, I'm going to try to think of it in both. I guess I've always read this, Pastor, as sort of almost like an admission, like she's sheepishly saying, I don't have a husband. But in this a little bit different view, perhaps it's again more of a, no, yep, I get where you're getting at. I know what you're getting at. Yeah, I don't have a husband. I don't know. Let's read it. 17. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, if you go, that's the end of 19. If you go with sort of my secondary idea there, then perhaps she is sort of saying, okay, let's get this over with. You're going to mock me. You're going to, you know, here's a Jew mocking the Samaritan woman with a bad reputation. But if that is the case, then I think 19, especially after Jesus reveals some specifics, I think that is the turning point. Actually, regardless of how you interpret the passage, I think it's like, oh, wow, okay. How did you know that? What, I don't know. What do you think?
Oh, yeah, I agree with you. Because, see, just add a third interpretation here. And we don't know. We don't know. But see, the beauty is that this is a real person. No one's making this story up. This actually happened. Because I always thought that when she said, I have no husband, it's like, whoa, maybe he's interested in me and I don't want to have to know there's another party involved here. Yeah, so what are we going to do here with them? But see, here's the thing that we know for sure. Jesus wants to give you the water of life. But if you're not thirsty, you won't want it. You won't want it, okay? That's the problem. We in the church, we just want to let people know that God loves and forgives them. But if you don't know that you're a sinner, then I guess you really don't care. And that's probably one of the big problems in the world today. They're doing all kinds of horrible things, and they actually think they're doing what's right. So Jesus, he nails it, doesn't he? She knows this isn't right. Even if you're a Samaritan, you're not supposed to have five husbands, and you certainly shouldn't be living with somebody who isn't your husband now. Right. Okay. But what I love about this gal is she wants to duck the question, doesn't she? She doesn't want to acknowledge the fact that even she knows that what she's doing isn't right. In fact, I'm not so sure that she feels good about herself at all. I can't imagine anyone having five husbands and then just living with a man. Man, you'd have to have a little bit of self-hatred, wouldn't you? To not think that you deserve better than that, to just be handed off from one man to the next man and then just take whatever man will take you. But we don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about religion. So I can tell you, you're right. You're absolutely right. This is the turning point. I can see that this is somebody out of the ordinary. This is a prophet. But let's talk about that then, because, you know, you guys think you need to, well, we worship here. And see, we do that too. We do that even as Christians. We don't really want to deal with the fact that we're actual, honest to God sinners. And we'd rather talk about religion. And that's what she's doing here. But Jesus isn't going to let her off the hook, is he?
I was thinking too. It's just, oh, you know what? Let's talk about something less controversial. Yeah. How about that religion? How about the fact that we've been mortal enemies for generations? You know, I think it's interesting. You know, we've speculated at least three different sort of dispositions this woman could have about her interaction with Jesus. I think that's helpful, even though I don't think any of us would necessarily preach that one is gospel. I think when we do those things, though, it's not to try to add words to the Bible, but to respect the fact, as you said, this is a real woman. She's not monolithic. She's not a character invented by John to get a point across. So therefore, she only has like sort of one characteristic. She's a real person. So it really could be any of those things, or let's be honest, probably something far more complicated than we can imagine. But when she says that he's a prophet, I definitely see a deflection from her sin, but also a curiosity because she might be backfilling. Wait a minute now. I blew it off before, but wonder what that living water thing was about. And so she continues, and I'm going to read the rest of our text for today. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There's so many wonderful things here, but just the things that I want to point out before I forget them is Jesus gives this spiel. He says, listen, you know, it's not about mountains. He does make sure she knows that worship is from the salvation is from the Jews, though, because, you know, he's a Jew. But I see that less as, well, in this whole Samaritan versus Jew debate, I'm going to settle it right now. It's from the Jews. I don't see it that way. I see it more as, remember when you noticed that I was a Jew? Salvation comes from the Jew. And know how you know that the time is coming? It is here now. Oh, and then there's an invitation. The Father, our Father, is seeking such people to worship him. I see in that not a confrontation where he's trying to correct this wayfaring Samaritan, but this is Jesus gently inviting her to believe in him.
And I agree with you completely. And I think that goes back to what you were talking about before, that we're trying to picture what might be going on in this woman's mind. And of course, there could be any numbers of ways that we could interpret this. But I think the whole point is that this woman is us, okay? And we're complicated people, and we do a lot of things, and we have a lot of different reasons and a lot of different things going on. But this is a real woman, and we're real. And we are also those whom the Father is seeking to worship him. And I agree with you completely. He's coming to this woman. He's coming to us right now. This is our hour. I don't know if people realize that. I think they just turn on your show and think, okay, it's that Bible study they do on KFUO. But every time that people listen to you, listen to us on Wrestling with the Basics, listen to their pastors on a Sunday morning, that hour is there. That hour has come. And God is wanting to give us the Spirit and give us the truth so that we can really worship him. That's what he wants. He's seeking us. See, we don't seek him, but he definitely, through this word, through the Bible study, through these shows, he's seeking us that we might understand that indeed he is the Christ who will bring forgiveness and salvation to all of us. So that's what I love about this text, because this is literally speaking to all of our listeners right now and reminding them that, Jesus wants to give you faith. Sometimes he may have to confront you, make you realize that you're a sinner, because, right, only the thirsty, that's what it says in Matthew, it's the thirsty that are going to get the drink. But boy, he certainly wants to give us that living water. There's no doubt about that.
And not that I want to get into a big, you know, ecumenical mess here, but, you know, our friends, our Christian friends who tend to lean towards this idea that God has already decided who's redeemed and who's not from the beginning of time, this double predestination stuff, I think that this is, I mean, that's certainly not something that you would use as a proof text or anything like that. But I think what we see here is that this woman isn't Jesus is going out trying to find all the people he's picked from the beginning of the foundation of the world. But this is a woman who does not believe. She believes in her own religion, which has strayed far enough from the Jews where she's waiting for the Messiah, but she has a lot of wrong information about him. This isn't someone who Jesus has some secret list and he's trying to, you know, get to him before he leaves. He's going to a real woman with real problems and in a place where her faith, when she comes to it, will absolutely have a larger impact. But yeah, this is a sinner, just like we're sinners. And so whenever you're hearing the Bible, whenever you're hearing the gospel proclaimed, whenever you studied on your own or with friends or here with us on the radio, that is, as you said, and I just want to highlight it, that's the hour has come. You know, God is there bringing you through into faith in the same way that he has promised, right? Through his word. Faith comes through hearing. So, yeah, I think that's a beautiful thing to point out.
And see, isn't that the point? So the Jews said, well, you can only worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. And they said, oh, no, you don't understand. We got Mount Gerizim. And of course, the truth is, where two or more are gathered, lo, there I am in the midst of them, right? You have Jesus and his word, then Jesus is present. And it is so nice to remember he's present there. Yeah, sometimes it makes us uncomfortable because we need to know what our thirst is. It's not a physical, it's a spiritual thirst. But he's there primarily to give us this eternal water, this living water. That's what he wants to do. And isn't it impressive that he ends this text by saying, I who speak to you am he. Actually, in the Greek, it's even more pronounced. He just says, I am. You're talking about the Messiah, the Christ. I am the one speaking to you. That's what he literally says. And of course, we can go back to the Old Testament with the whole I am that I am, you know, Yahweh. So he's making a very profound statement here. I am the Almighty God. Whether you call yourself a Jew or a Pharisee, I'm the one. Because you do, you know, even as a Pharisee, you do recognize portions of the scripture. You still recognize, for example, the book of Genesis. And Jesus is saying, yep, well, lady, you had no idea who you come to encounter. And I think that happens to us in church. We forget who we're encountering in church. But God help us to remember, we are encountering the creator of the world and also our Heavenly Father and our Savior. And certainly the Holy Spirit who gives us the living water. So,
indeed. And we are, in the same way, I think that we as, especially, you know, confessional Lutherans who pride ourselves on our faithfulness to the scriptures and bind ourselves to the confessions as a correct exposition of those scriptures, I think sometimes we can be on the wrong side of that Jesus and the Samaritan one argument about where is the best place to worship. And I think Jesus speaks to us in that way too, right? It's about worshiping him in spirit and truth. And of course, that's why We are sometimes so ardent about being confessional and scriptural because that's where we find the truth in the Bible. But I also think it's really important that we remember that this is a woman who was outside of the traditional Jewish religion, and she's still waiting for the Messiah. And when he came, we don't get that today, but she is going to believe.
It's interesting, Pastor Booth, that Jesus, nowhere else when he's dealing with his own people, the Jewish people, is he ever this direct. He never just comes out and says, yes, I am the Christ. Yes, right. I am the Messiah. I mean, certainly he does things that makes that clear. But see, it's interesting. Actually, the Samaritans had one thing over the Jews. At this point, the Jews are thinking of the Messiah as some kind of earthly military leader who's going to free them from what they thought was their big problem, the Roman oppression. That's not an issue if you're a Samaritan. Okay, mm-mm. You're not worried about that. And it's interesting that her description of the Christ is the one who will tell us all things. See? So ironically, although they are very wrong, they have that understanding that the Messiah is primarily someone who brings teaching, who brings us what God would have us to know. Whereas for the Jews at this point, no, for them, the Messiah is more of a earthly, physical, you know, redeemer in that sense, going to give us a new kingdom on earth. So maybe in some ways she was actually closer than mm-hmm. some of his own disciples in terms of understanding who he was.
And we're going to hear a lot about that tomorrow when his disciples get back too. But I think that is important to point out also just because of the way the whole narrative ends. John ends it in this very kind of, I know it's not ended, we're going to continue it, but he ends this section, this climax really, with just an amazing kind of thing because as she says, I believe, our people believe this and that, and your people believe, you know, you got to worship in Jerusalem and all these other things. I almost get the sense that she just sort of throws up her hands and says, you know what? Here's the deal. We both believe the Messiah is coming. We'll just wait till he gets here and he'll tell us what the truth is. And Jesus goes, oh, yeah, I forgot to mention. I am.
which is a powerful statement of how the unbelief is still there. Mm-hmm. But how Jesus is still doing everything he can and will accomplish it finally to give her faith. And I don't think that's a bad thing for us to remember. One of my favorite stories is the one we had in the Mark Gospel on a Sunday where the man says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just how it is. There's a lot of things that I have doubts about. I'm really hard when it comes to practical things. Like I said, I got this surgery coming up, and I know I have all kinds of anxieties, and I know that is just so stupid. There's no reason to be anxious. Jesus is going to take care of me. But okay, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I think you're right. Probably you got this gal is still struggling, but Jesus doesn't give up on her, does he? Jesus doesn't give up on her. No, he just keeps speaking the word very blunt, as you said. Yep, I'm the one. You're waiting for the Christ. Here I am.
Just at this time, folks, the disciples come back, and you're going to have to tune in tomorrow on Wednesday to find out how they respond and how Jesus responds, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, we can't stop you from looking ahead, you know, just as a hint, but we'll be back tomorrow. But for right now, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend John Lukomsky. He's co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO Radio. That is on Saturdays at 9:30. I'm crossing my fingers. Is that right?
Actually, it's at 9.
At 9. It's at 9 o'clock. Don't show up at 9:30. It'll be over.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's just my plan, right? To kind of, you know, no. Yeah,
and you know, the thing is, I don't know that many people get up on a Saturday. But yeah, you know, all of these shows are available as podcasts mm-hmm. on KFUO or Apple Podcasts or whatever podcast app you have. So it's a great thing that you can listen to this anytime you want. That's a real blessing. So
I'm glad you brought that up too, because a lot of folks, when they email in, they say, hey, yeah, I listen to you on demand or as a podcast. Same thing with Wrestling with the Basics and Sharper Iron and Concord Matters. And there's a bunch more, folks. Yep. Well, let's wrap it up. I'm going to thank you so much for coming. I can't wait to have you back on. And then tomorrow, as I said, folks, Jesus's disciples come back and they are amazed. Why? Because he's talking with that Samaritan woman, right? He's breaking those cultural taboos. They missed the teaching moment that he had with her, so they get their own. And he explains that his true nourishment comes from doing the will of the Father. News of the encounter spreads, and many Samaritans believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That leaves that leaves Jesus then with his work done, at least for now, in Samaria. He goes to Galilee. He performs a miraculous healing. An official believes from the royal palace. All kinds of great stuff to be talked about and contemplated.
Pastor Boo, one quick thing. Mm-hmm. They don't just believe he's the Messiah, but they believe he's the Savior of the world. That's the phrase that's coming up in the next verses.
All right. Well, I'm going to add that to my notes to make sure we point it out. And I have one more question before we wrap it up.
Yep.
Do you think Jesus ever got a drink of water? All right. That's it, folks. Until tomorrow, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.